Well, as we start the evening off, we are in the middle of a mini series. In fact, that we're doing one series a night. But tonight we're going to be looking at the healing of a blind man in the Gospel of Mark. But before we get there, I wanted to start with a question. Have you ever been in the middle of a conversation when you realized you didn't really have a clue what was going on in the conversation? I've had the blessing of being able to do that multiple times in my life. Sometimes humorous, other times a little disappointing. But I remember one time being in an English literature class, and I had read the book, and I felt quite confident that I understood what was going on in the book, and I knew kind of, you know, the plot and all these things. And then as my classmates and my teacher started to kind of go in and pull apart these different things, they were talking about all these hidden meanings and all these different things that were happening in this book, and I was really lost. And then my teacher looked at me and said, "Well, it seems that you can't see the forest for the trees." And I thought to myself, there weren't even trees in the book. How am I supposed to figure this out? And it occurred to me as I was preparing for this, oftentimes when we are in this life and as we are wandering through it, we're oftentimes blind to a lot of things around us. And so this evening, I hope that as we look at this passage in Mark, we are able to see Christ more clearly. And I believe that is what Jesus is trying to teach us through this miracle that he does. To kind of keep us all on the same page, and so hopefully I don't lose anyone, we're going to be looking at three different kind of buckets. The first one will be the blindness of the disciples, then we'll move to the blindness of the blind man, and then lastly, we're going to apply some things and look at the blindness in the world. So to start things off, let's look at the blindness of the disciples. We're going to be using a lot of this as context to help us understand kind of the setting for this miracle that the Lord performs. So we need to know that this passage is found in the book of Mark. And the book of Mark is a little bit different. It is one of the shortest, it is the shortest of the gospel accounts. And is written by none other than John Mark. Most agree that the Apostle Peter wrote it with him, and it was written to the church in general. So it has a wide view of people that it was written to. But one of the things that's particularly interesting about the Gospel of Mark is that it is written in a different format than most of us would be accustomed to in our day and age. When we think of movies or plot lines, most of the time we think of a fireworks show or a movie that ends with a great conclusion or a big bang. So if you think of a fireworks show, it starts slow and then slowly builds and builds and builds, and then there's these giant explosions at the end, and then it stops. The book of Mark is a little bit different because it's built and written kind of like an experience going up a mountain. So you would start at the base, and as you start climbing towards the peak, you get these amazing views. But as you get to the top, you get to see kind of the emphasis of what this book is about. And then as you head back down, it's not that the book is over, but you continue to enjoy and see some different parallel things that are going on there. And so that's something for us to keep in mind as we are looking at a passage that's found in chapter 8, because this is near the center of the book. So let's start at kind of the base of the mountain. When we look at the book of Mark, we are greeted with the story of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus. We see how the Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus, and there's an audible voice saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." We also get to enjoy seeing Jesus start his earthly ministry. He is teaching, he's performing different miracles, and people start to take notice of him. Some of these people are individuals that he knows, others are individuals that have maybe met him for the first time. But as he's doing this teaching and preaching to those around, the number of people that are following continue to grow. That's not all. There those that oppose Jesus and are his enemies also kind of grow because they don't like what he's teaching and they don't like the following that he's getting. And then randomly throughout Mark, we get these kind of interesting aspects where there's an occasional demon that recognizes him and says that he's the Holy One. But as we come to chapter 7, we see an interesting story about a deaf and mute man. Kids, I think you might enjoy this one. It's interesting the way that Jesus chooses to heal this man. He takes them out away from the crowd, and he spits and puts his fingers in this man's ears, and then he grabs hold of the man's tongue and says, looks up to heaven and says, "And be opened." And next thing you know, the man is able to speak and to hear. Shortly after that, in chapter 8, we see the miraculous feeding of 4,000 people. Jesus has been teaching those that had been following him for about 3 days, and he has compassion on them. So he takes 7 loaves that he collects, the disciples collect for him, and a few fish, and he ends up feeding all of them and having 7 baskets extra. And so things get kind of interesting from there. They get on a boat, and they go to have this random, seems like random, conversation with Pharisees. And the Pharisees are demanding a sign. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to give you a sign." And so it seems strange, but I think it'll help us understand things in our passage a little bit later. So keep that in mind. But as they head back to the boat and start traveling, time passes on. And something truly upsetting is discovered by the disciples. As they look around and as they start to ponder things, they realize that they have forgotten of those 7 baskets of bread that Jesus had miraculously created, that they ended up with only 1 loaf. And so Jesus, seeing them in their conversation, looks at them and tees up the statement that would make anyone that is hangry mind spin. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And so you can only imagine the disciples and what they're thinking. Okay, we have 1 loaf of bread. Now Jesus is talking about the different elements that you would use to make bread. What is he talking about here? And Jesus then proceeds on with a more revealing question. In Mark 8, verses 17 through 18, he says, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" You can just imagine what Jesus is thinking at this time, and he shares kind of his thoughts with the disciples. He reminds them that 2 times now he's taken a few loaves of bread and fed thousands. The first time he took 5 loaves and he fed 5,000 people and had lots of leftover. And then the next time he took 7 loaves and he's feeding 4,000 people with lots left over. And here are these disciples, and they're looking at 1 loaf of bread, and they're saying, "This will never feed us." Clearly, we can see that the disciples are blind. They cannot understand who's in the boat with him and the power that he holds. So let's pause at that, and now that we have a good context and understanding, and let's look at the blindness of the blind man. The passage that we're going to look at takes place right after that last conversation that Mark records, and they have apparently left the boat. This is in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" So one of the first things we need to look at is, who is this man that was healed? Well, we don't really have a whole lot of information or background on him. But we know that he can't see anything, that he is blind. We can maybe gather that he at one time could see because he knows what trees look like and he knows what men looking around look like. But we do know in the context of that time that he would have no ability to be healed, that blindness was one of those things back then that you just didn't recover from, that it needed to be something miraculous that would happen. We also know that he had good friends that led him through a busy city to find Jesus, and they ask that Jesus would just touch him. And so what does Jesus do And this one, to me, is often easy to overlook because we think he just quickly jumps to the fact that he heals him. But there's something very interesting that happens. Is the first thing that Jesus is recorded doing is he reaches out and he touches the man's hand to guide him out of the village. This should make us perk up and make us wonder, what is Jesus doing here? We've seen oftentimes throughout the Gospels where Jesus is touched by people in a busy city and people are healed. Also times Jesus, like he did with the blind or with the mute man, he was able to touch him and heal him. But for something is special and something is going on here. And so we can be reminded back of that conversation he had with the Pharisees, that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples something special. So he leads them away from those that might be distracting, and he leads them out of the town, and it's only him and the disciples. And so what does Jesus do to heal the man? Again, a wonderful thing to talk about from the pulpit is he spits in the man's eyes and he lays hands on him. And then he asks, do you see anything? And the man responds, I see people, but they look like trees. And apparently the man is seeing the disciples walk around, but he can't make them out. We can all kind of imagine what this looks like if we've ever looked into the sun or had a bright light flash in our lights. Afterwards, we're trying to focus and things kind of have shadows. But this apparently was not something that went away real quick. It was something that lasted. And so then we see what happens next is Jesus puts his hands on the man's eyes again. He closes his eyes and he opens and he's able to see that the shadows are gone and he's able to clearly see everything around him. And so the obvious question as we look at this miracle that many of us might be thinking or have past thought about is, why did it take two tries to heal this man? Or was it two tries? What is Jesus doing? Did Jesus have an off day? Was he tired from hearing the disciples bicker over a loaf of bread? There's all kinds of questions that come to mind, but I think the clear answer here is that no, this is Jesus, and he is ultimately able to heal people. We see later in Mark 10 that Jesus is able to heal a blind man without even touching him. But what I think we can see in the question that's being begged to ask is why the two parts of the healing? And I think remembering the last question that Mark has recorded before this healing helps give us perspective on this. He says, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? This phrase, having eyes, do you not see? Jesus is giving them a visible picture of their spiritual blindness. To make things clearer, we can look down at chapter 8, verse 27, at what happens next. Jesus asks more questions. He says, who do the people say that I am? And they respond to him. They respond to him that he's either John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others the one of the prophets. And then he asks them, but who do you say I am? And Peter answers him, you are the Christ. Peter sees it for the first time, that Jesus is the Christ. The story has been building up to this point, and Jesus is seen for the first time by the disciples for who he really is. No one has declared it yet, and so we are near the top of the mountain at this wonderful thing in which Jesus is identified as the Christ. So that begs the question, how do we respond to the blindness that we see in the world around us? Like the disciples learned from the healing of the blind man in three different stages, let's look at those and see if we can apply these to our lives. First, let's look at those that are blind, that can't see God. We know that those around us in this world are blind. They can enjoy sunsets, they can see amazing artworks, they can see just beautiful things in creation, and they can look at all these things and say that they are beautiful, but they are all missing God. They can even say, if Jesus was here and did miracles for them, that they would be able to see and that they would be able to believe. But just like the Pharisees, we know that that's not true because many people back then saw Jesus. They heard him. They saw him heal deaf people. They saw him heal blind people. They saw him feed thousands. They even saw him bring people back from the dead. But all they were able to do were to ask for more signs and then be filled with hate and frustration toward him because of his teaching. And so where do we find people like this in our day and age? Well, we see them all around us. Many of them are kind, others are hard and mean. And so the question is, what do we do with people like this in our life? Well, I think one of the things that we need to understand is that they need to hear the gospel. They need to have friends that come and bring them to Jesus. They need to be able to hear from us and have conversations with us where we tell them the wonderful truths found in the gospel. We need to tell them about how Jesus not only lived the perfect life, but he also died, and that he, in his resurrection, was able to forgive us of all of our sins, and we are no longer able to, in our inability to please the Lord through Christ's work and his righteousness applied to us, that we are able to be found favorable in Jesus' sight, that we can be his adopted sons and daughters. And so to do that, we need to take them to Jesus. We need to guide them with our conversations. We need to be able to have these things in which we respond differently than the way the world does. You can only imagine the way this story would have gone if this blind man had asked his friends for help and they had responded differently. If they had asked things like, "Are you sure that this man can do these things? Do you really believe that? That's a lot of work for us to get there. Are you sure you want us to do that?" There are often times that we are filled with many excuses of why we don't give those around us hope. So we need to make sure that we are aware that there are blind people all around us and that we can take them to Jesus. We also need to talk to Jesus. This blind man's friends took his friends to Jesus and they asked him to heal him. We were in our missions conference a while back challenged that we should pray for non-believers that we know. We need to be praying for those that the Lord has we have crossed paths with to be able to share the gospel with them and so that the Lord can give them eyes to be able to see. And we need to ask if we're doing that all the time or if that's just when it's convenient. And then one thing that's, I think, very convicting for me as I thought about this is we need to leave space for when things get messy. If you've ever had someone that is in need come up to you and ask for help, you know that it can take a large amount of time. You can only imagine how much time it took these men to lead this blind man through a busy city. And so we need to leave space in our lives where when we're introduced to those that need to hear the good news, that we can spend time sharing them and taking them to Jesus. Next, let's look at about those that see men like trees. For me, as I first studied this, it was a little uncomfortable to talk about. It makes me wonder how it fits in. But Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book on spiritual depression that I found very helpful. And he talks about how we know certain people in our lives that say they're Christians, but oftentimes as we observe them, we begin to wonder. They can see Jesus enough that they lose the world's appeal, but they can't see Jesus enough to be at peace in this world. They are neither hot or cold. For example, if we look at Peter, he proclaims that Jesus is Christ, but if we keep reading on, he didn't really fully see Jesus for his needs. Jesus tells him after that he must suffer, be rejected, die, and after 3 days rise again. And what was Peter's response to Jesus' plan? He pulls him to the side and rebukes him. And Jesus' response to Peter is, "Get behind me, Satan." It is not until after the death and resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit that Peter's actually able to see Jesus for who he really is. Personally, I remember struggling with this as a child. Growing up as a covenant child, I was blessed to have been shown who Jesus was over and over again. But I really struggled on how to become a believer. I didn't have a crazy midnight conversion in a jail cell or anything like that. Just as long as I could remember, I wanted to be saved. I heard people say things like, "Say a prayer and you'll be saved." And I said that prayer over and over again. And I kept waiting for the bright light to shine down and a wonderful weight to be lifted. But as I look back, I can remember I knew Jesus for as long as I can remember. And I knew that he could forgive me for my sins and that he was. I knew that I hated sin and that I would never be fulfilled by what the world had to offer. My frustration was not that I wasn't saved. It was that I wanted to see Jesus more clearly than I could. Some of you tonight maybe can relate to that at your current state of where you are. It's difficult when you want to see Jesus and you're squinting, you're rubbing your eyes, and you're working hard to focus, but you clearly can't see Jesus as much as you want. And it's painful to watch others as they struggle to see clearly as well. So what should we do if we want to see others or know how to see Jesus more clearly? Well, first, we need to realize who has the power to give sight. Oftentimes, as parents and those and seeing others who we want to give sight to, we forget the fact that we don't have the power to do it. We can't. The only one that can do it is Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. He can give power to people to see. And this is, it gives us not only an amazing freedom, but it also gives us an amazing amount of comfort when we see others that are wrestling with these things in ourselves. We also can see that there's a great joy that we can point them to Jesus. We can point them to the truth found in the Word. We can show them the amazing things that's going on in Scriptures. And because many of the times believers, there are people that are partially blind or have a hard time seeing Jesus, are filled with doubts and questions, it's okay to ask questions and find the answers in the Word. It's even okay to ask others. But it's oftentimes that we hide behind these questions and don't really look forward and try and find the answers to them. But that's what we're called to do, is to look in the Word to find Jesus there through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we continue, we should pray. We should be in a conversation with the Lord. The man was able to hear Jesus as he talked to him. The man asked him, "Can you see?" And the man was able to respond back. Prayer, guided by the Word, gives us these conversations so that we can pray and be in a conversation with the Lord and with Jesus. So we need to pray that we have the faith to believe. And lastly, before we head to the table, for those of us that can see more clearly, we don't need to look down on others who can't see. What is it that you have done to be able to see? We've done nothing in our own works. That has been a gift given to us by the Lord. And so with gratitude, we need to let that fuel our desire to serve the Lord. We often forget that the gospel not only is there to save us, but it is also to comfort us and to save us each and every day and for every moment of our lives. And so we oftentimes when we feel like we are able to see clearly, we are found that there are certain points in our life in which we are blind to different sins. Many of us have oftentimes looked at things that we once enjoyed in our lives, and as we look back, we see that different movies, music, and time spent, as we look back at that, we can't imagine putting those things into our minds again because we realize how bad they were for us. We need to be asking the Lord that He would continue to open our eyes to these sins, that He would spit in them and poke His fingers in, so that while it's not enjoyable, that we could be reminded and see Christ more clearly and have these sins, fight against these sins. And then what do we do about when doubts and fears come? We all have seasons in our lives where our clarity and our ability to see Christ for who He is seems like a fog has rolled in. It oftentimes can be scary, frustrating, and exhausting. But what do we do in these times? We are called to pray, not only alone, but with others. In those prayers, we are to be honest with the Lord in our struggles and ask Him to be able to give us better clarity and be able to see the Lord. We need to be in the Word. If you could imagine that you were driving down the road and you were going to a new place that you'd never been before and you had directions, but as you were headed down this road, you got a little turned around in those directions and you thought, well, I'll just look for familiar landmarks. I'll look to my surroundings to try and figure out where I am and how I need to do these things. You'd be foolish because you've never been there before and the instructions are right there. The Word does the same thing for us. God gives us the Word so that we can be able to be directed and find wonderful truths in it. We need to be in the Word, and the Word needs to be in us. We also need to participate in the sacraments. The Lord has given us these wonderful things so that we can be reminded of Him and His covenant promises. We need to be reminded of seeing baptisms and coming to the table like we soon will do. And to close, I think there's something profoundly comforting in this story that I often overlooked the few times that I've read this before. What do you think the man thought after the first part of the healing? Do you think he was a man that was glass half empty or half full? As that question came into my mind, I thought for a while about it. But after I thought and thought some more, I thought, you know what? I don't think he was either one of those. I think that he was probably patiently waiting on the Lord because Jesus was right there with him still. Jesus was probably holding his hand and he was near to him. He could maybe even hear Jesus breathing still. And then as Jesus reached up and touched his eyes again, I can only imagine as his eyelids opened, and things would be forever different, because as his eyes opened, and with great clarity, he was able to see Jesus for the first time. The face of Jesus staring at him, this man that had healed him, but would do so much more for him. Oh, what a sight that must have been. Jesus' love changed his life forever. And so when you have those times in life when the darkness seems to be closing in, and your doubts are growing faster than you can push them back, and you hear those doubts turn into words like, how do I know that I am saved? Look to Jesus and ask the simple question, do I love Jesus? Not the things that Jesus can do for me, not the blessings that I can receive from him, but do I love Jesus? Because if you can say, yes, I love Jesus just a little, it means that he's given you eyes to see him and a new heart that is no longer dead, and that the Holy Spirit is right there and he's with you. Let me pray for us now. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would continue to give us eyes to see you, that, Lord, in your word that we would be in it, that you would allow us the wonderful privilege to see the amazing miracles that you did as truth, to be able to apply the wonderful truths that you are showing us to our lives, and that, Lord, that we would be able to share these with our children, with those that we work with, those that we know, and that you would use our words in a mighty way to plant seeds that you grow into wonderful trees that grow much fruit. Lord, we pray that as we approach your table that we would be nourished. In your heavenly and awesome name we pray. Amen.